Okay, Bruchim Aboyim, everyone. Good evening and welcome. It's a very special zchus to gather with you all tonight for an exceptional evening, and we are tremendously grateful to our special guests. This is in a certain sense, it's kind of a historic evening. And it's really an honor for me to be sharing the same room and the same table, although as you can see, I'm really just the facilitator here, I'm not the presenter, with our two guests this evening who will introduce themselves shortly. On behalf of the Kollel, we express our Hakaras HaTov to Nate Rubenstein and to Rafi Jacobson for taking their time out to share with us some of their experiences and to create something really special. It's one thing to have the zchus of welcoming a World War II veteran, a man who has a Purple Heart and who served this country and the Jewish people and the free world. That in itself is a great zchus. It's another thing to welcome a member of the Israel Defense Forces. That itself is a great zchus. But to create an intergenerational conversation about what it means to serve the Jewish people and to serve the world, that's what tonight is all about. So we thank them and we thank you for joining us this evening. And we're going to get started, and maybe we'll take turns a little bit. Nate, maybe you'll just take a moment and tell everyone a little bit about, I don't want to say what year you were born, I don't want to get specific. Tell us a little bit about, because you're two Chicago boys, so to speak, a little bit about the neighborhood that you grew up in, and then Ralph, you could tell us a little bit about where you grew up.
On the back table, I put three papers. One is my induction notice, which was February 17, 1943, report to the service February 24th, left at Van Buren and LaSalle on the L. They took us to the bus, and from there I went to Fort Sheridan. I would like to bring this out because the first meal that I encountered when I got into Fort Sheridan was at 12 o'clock lunchtime, and we went to the mess hall. And my mazel was, my first meal was pork chops. And I looked at it and I said to myself, what do I do? Well, this was a different era. And I said, well, I have no choice. So I cut out a small piece and I got it this far and I gagged. So I put it down. I sat about 5 minutes. I tried it again, same situation. So I had the bread, the potatoes, and a cup of coffee. We left 2 days later for our basic training camp, which was Camp Cal in California, which I found out today is Torrey Pines Golf Course. When we got there, and any time we had a pork product for a meal, I would disappear. I would go to the service club or to the PX, and I would have a cheese sandwich with a cup of coffee or a milkshake or whatever. And one day the mess sergeant called me over. He says, Rubenstein, he says, you're not eating all your meals in the mess hall. I said, right. He said, are you trying to observe the religious meals? And I said, yes. And he happened to be a devout Catholic. He says, any time we have a pork product, he says, you come around to the side and I will have something for you. I knew it wasn't kosher, but I had no other anything that I could say about it, but at least I knew I wasn't eating chazer. So I found that a religious person will honor another religious person's try to keep them in their vein as best as they can.
Tell us a little bit about where you're coming from, when you got started.
So I actually started around Pesach time. So my first meal, one of the first meals we had.
You didn't have any issues with pork. It's a different era and a different army. Okay, so let's share with everyone.
So we actually had, so since it was around Pesach time, they were in the middle of koshering the kitchen. So they were serving us matzah. That was one of our first meals. Because I'm in a Haredi unit. I'm in a Nachal Haredi, or now it's called Netzach Yehuda. So all of our food is Mahadrin. That's a little bit of a difference.
So I guess maybe tell us a little bit about what your experience has been serving in the Army. It's not exactly combat. Nate will ask you in a minute about combat, because Baruch Hashem, you haven't seen frontline combat. Sure. But what is it like transitioning into the Army, where you are literally at the service of Klal Yisrael as part of the Israel Defense Force? What's that experience like?
First of all, I forgot to say, I want to say it's a great honor to sit next to a World War II veteran. Thank you. So I guess it just started. So the start of the service was, it was, you know, you have your mifaked, and he's the one who's telling you everything to do. Everyone in the Army, no matter what service they do, they go through something. It's called tirunut. For combat, it's much longer. For non-combat, it's only about a month, and you don't get to. You don't know his name. You don't talk to him. You get like, you know, a couple minutes to talk to him if you have any questions. And if you ask him a personal question outside of that time, he yells at you. You don't get any breaks during the day. You get 1 hour at the end of the night, and then that time you have to shower, and you also have to shine your shoes and make your bed, and then also call home if you have a couple minutes left after all of that. So I never really understood. It's very, for me, like, at least, it was very, very mentally challenging. And I was only doing that for a month, like, you know, in a non-combat situation. And that's when I really realized how much, you know, how difficult it is for a combat person who would do that for about 4 months.
Tell us a little bit about your unit, what you do on a regular basis, what you're focused on.
So I'm in the Human Resources Department of Nachal Haredi. So day to day, we're dealing with things as far as keeping track of where everyone in the unit is. Whether it's, you know, where are they for that day, we have to put that on the system. If they're flying outside of Israel, we'll put that on the system. People come and they leave, so we have to, we're processing them throughout that. And just a lot of personal information that we have on people. So they'll ask us their free days, and, you know, when they're getting certain rights throughout their service.
Nate, do you want to talk a little bit about your service and what unit you were in? And
well, actually, blessed me all the way through 34 months of service. I took my basic training, like I say, in California. As we finished our basic training, the whole battalion was called out, and 50 names were segregated out of the over 1,000. And I thought, oh boy, I says, we're going to the port of entry, and we're going to get the barracks ready for these guys and when they come back from their furlough. But instead, we were designated to go to various schools. I was sent to the National Electrical School in Los Angeles. We took over the girls' dormitories from the University of Southern Cal, except they took the girls out. And I had 10 weeks of electrical training, did our parading in the Coliseum where the big football games and the Rose Bowl was played. And from there, after I finished that, I went from 3,000 miles east to Camp Davis, North Carolina, where I took a 10-week course of searchlight maintenance. And I became a searchlight maintenance man and stayed as that for 2 years, until the Belgian bulge came. When that came, they broke up all enemy aircraft. We got 3 weeks of intensive infantry training, and we shipped out.
So when did you leave for Europe?
I left for Europe February 17, 1945. The Belgian bulge started December 16, 1944, and that went on till January of 1945, when the Allies finally regrouped and start pushing the Germans back.
And do you want to tell a little bit about how you picked up a Purple Heart, just by the by?
Well, I left the Liège, Belgium, and joined my unit just outside of Aachen, Germany, when I went through Aachen, there was only one building standing in the whole city. That's how bombed out it was. We were in a short firefight, and the Germans disbanded and left. And as we were going through an open field, this 388-millimeter cannons were to our right, and they were firing at us. And again, like I say, Hashem blessed me, because if the shell that got me would have fell to my right, the major shrapnel, because of the trajectory of the shell, most of the shrapnel goes forward. Mazel tov, it went over me, and I only caught a small piece of my left ankle that severed a nerve. Hashem, it was also good, because today I walk, I bowl, and I play golf, and I walk. And so I feel that Hashem has blessed me for all my life, especially with the beautiful wife that I have for 70 and three quarter years.
So Pearl Alea Shalom is looking down. Just for the record, how long is your walk to shul on Shabbos?
I walk 4 miles a weekend.
They're both saying 4 miles.
Up and back.
I'm just saying that. let that be stated for the record. So maybe we'll shift back a little bit. You didn't have a choice whether you wanted to volunteer for the service, right?
No, not in those days. Once you were 18 years of age, you had to register with the draft board, and then you got your notice. I put three papers on the back table there. One is my induction notice of February 17, 1943, which was reporting to Ken, reporting to the board on February 24th, 1943, to leave for camp.
So you didn't have a choice, but Rafi, No. You had a choice. Nobody was telling you, and it's beautiful to acknowledge your parents who are here, shepping serious nachas. What motivated you to volunteer to serve in Tzahal? How did you come to that decision?
Like you said, a lot of it's from parents. the community basically where I was coming from growing up, right? I did B'nai Akiva, I did Moshava, I had a crown. And then once I got to Yeshiva, you know, I was really getting more of like, you know, this is what really, you know, speaking of my Rabbeim, this is really what I think the Torah was expecting of me personally at the end of Shana Bet.
So you want to tell everybody a little bit about your Yeshiva experience and what that was like and how that brought you to, because a lot of people don't necessarily associate learning in a Yeshiva with graduating to join an army. So tell us, maybe tell everybody a little bit about your Yeshiva experience and how that brought you to the army.
I went to Torah Chaga, and it, you know, a lot of it, we spent a lot of time learning, but a lot of it was also, you know, working on ourselves and, you know, what can we do and what can we bring to, you know, Am Yisrael. So, you know, as it came time, you know, where everyone was making decisions of what to do next, I had always, you know, I always knew I was going to make Aliyah for about as long as I can remember. And I assume, like, along with that came drafting, but, you know, going to Shraga, that really brought it, you know, this is really the right thing to do from the Torah aspect.
Were there any particular points in time that you felt like this is really the right thing to do, or times that you felt like, I can't believe that I'm doing this?
Yeah.
Or a little of both.
Sure. So something that takes, you know, you forget sometimes when you're in it every day and, you know, you're doing, you know, I'm on the computer every day, so whatever. So, you know, you kind of get stuck in this habit of, you know, I'm just, you know, showing up to an office, whatever. And then once in a while, you know, you'll see a pasuk of Tehillim that's written in the Chadar Ochel, or we were driving by a different base and we saw they had up. It wasn't a religious base or anything, but they had the 12 Shvatim up. And then in those moments, you realize, like, this is what I'm doing. I'm here for the Jewish army. It's very special. You know, something that we haven't had. In times where it's a little more difficult is, you know, before I left, we had a check on our base, so we had to make our, it's kind of like in camp when the inspector's coming and we have to make the, you know, camp look all nice, so we had to do the same on base, and so I was painting benches. So that was a little more difficult.
Any times that when you were in the service that you felt really good about what you were doing?
In those days, everybody that was serving this country was never more solidified than any other time in its history. And we all felt we were doing what we had to do with what was going on in the world. So we had no compunction or no regrets or felt sorry for ourselves that we were in service. Many people have heard this story, but I find it's worthwhile repeating. When I was in the hospital in France, It was a ward hospital, and it was Erev Pesach, March 28th, 1945. The U.S. Army decided they were going to run a Seder in the town, in the small town nearby. All branches of service, all the Jewish personnel were all invited, and all the ambulatory patients at the hospital were invited. I was fortunate, I was ambulatory, and I was able to go. And as I was leaving to go to the bus, unfortunately I had a buddy in the same ward with me in a full body cast, a Jewish guy. And he called me over and he said, "Nate, two things you gotta promise me, a piece of gefilte fish and a piece of matzah so I can feel the Pesach." When I got to the hall, there was roughly about 150 military from the Marines and the whatever Navy personnel and Air Corps and Army and from the hospital. The remnant Jewish population that survived the Nazis, there were roughly about 150 of them that heard about it, and they came to the Seder. They hadn't had a Seder in 5 years. They weren't allowed to sit down at the tables, unfortunately, because it was Army-sponsored. But they ringed the hall, standing up against the wall. From the first Baruch of the Kiddush to the last Haggadah, they never stopped crying. And today it still makes me emotional. When it was over, whatever was left on the food on the tables, we passed out to them, the fruit, the matzah, and anything else. And I did bring Harold his matzah and his gefilte fish.
What is it like in terms of how you see the Jewish army, you know, the American army sponsoring for Jewish fellows? That's a chiddush. But now you have a Jewish army, so where are some areas that you see? You mentioned they have Kosher LePesach and Mahadrin, and how else do you see that the modern, quote-unquote, secular state of Israel is maintaining a Jewish army? Where do you see that?
One of the bases, I'd say, is around, you know, Shabbat and Chagim, very similar, where the food is kind of, you know, it's okay throughout the week. It's like kind of like yeshiva food. But then on Shabbat and Chagim, they always bring it to another level. The kitchen staff who, you know, they might not care so much during the week, but when Shabbat, especially when the Chagim come around, it's, you know, the food is, it's pretty good.
What was it like getting back into, so to speak, regular life after being in the service? How was that transition?
I think we were happy that the war was over. I was back with my fiance, and she was one of the biggest helps I had in getting reorganized, if you want to say, back to civilian life. And I was fortunate enough to find a job within 2 weeks after I was out of service. And again, Hashem has been good to me. From the time I got out of service to today, I've never been out of work more than 1 week.
Amazing. Rafi, how is it like to be in the Army and then come back to Chicago? And what's that transition like?
It's definitely a little bit of a culture shock. Sometimes I find myself speaking in Hebrew accidentally.
You can handle it, right? That's okay. Where are your brothers? I saw there was some. Oh, my sister.
And it's, you know, it's weird, just, you know, throughout the day, I kind of, you know, I'm stuck. I have to make my own schedule. It's not like, you know, it's spoon-fed for me.
Maybe tell us a little bit about the people that you met or any Jewish friends that you had there, anybody that didn't come home with you.
You don't want to ask that question.
Okay.
Because, unfortunately, I had some very bad experiences with other Jewish military, and there were non-com officers. They created more problems for the rest of us, unfortunately. So that's something I don't need that. I will say this. On today's market, the food situation is altogether different. I just found that out myself recently. There's a place in Portland, Oregon. I don't know if you call it a butcher shop or what, but I understand it's tremendous. If anybody knows Ellie Lazowski, he goes there periodically. My grandson, they just moved from Portland, but he was there, and both of these, and I don't know how many more, are mashgiachs. And they package 250,000 packages of kosher meat. Some of it is in plastic, and some of it is in aluminum foil. And what I was told, they only have two customers, the military, the United States military, and the United States prisons. If you figure out who gets the aluminum foil, who gets the plastic.
Was it a very different experience when you were overseas and when you were living in a tent, you know?
Yes, because you're always on the move. You only stay someplace for a very short period of time. When we left the United States, we landed in Liverpool. We got immediately on the English trams. We went right to Southampton. At Southampton, we got on what they call the LSTs, and we went to Le Havre, France, and we stayed overnight in Le Havre. From there, they put us on what they call 40 men or eight horses in a boxcar. And we went to Liège, Belgium. From there, we were split up to the various units that needed replacements. And this was took maybe about 3 days from the time I left the United States. No, when I landed in Liverpool.
Were there any fellows who you knew from Chicago, Jewish guys who came with you?
I had none. Unfortunately, I got information about some of the boys that I graduated high schools with. Unfortunately, one of them, his name was Alex Eisenberg, and he was a Ranger, and he got killed on the invasion on June 6th. So we did hear stories.
Rafi, were there guys who you knew from yeshiva or from other yeshivas who went to the army at the same time?
From my yeshiva, there was one guy, but something special I remember was it was Shavuos, and I was on base. You know, we have like a shift, like who has to be on base for Chagim and who doesn't. So, you know, I had to be there, and you know, I wasn't sure it was the beginning of my service, so I had trouble with Hebrew, and I didn't really have who to sit next to because all my other friends went home. And all of a sudden, I walk into the Chadar Ochel, and I see Max Brash, if anyone knows him. I saw he was randomly on my base, who just came to help out, and that was really nice. I got to sit with him and uplifted.
And in terms of over time, do you cross paths with, you know, other American guys who are serving in the army, or not so much?
My unit, there's 15 Americans, more or less, they come and go, and that's always, it's weird, it's like there's this cashier between, like, the Americans always, like, you sit down, you find an American, you sit down with him, and you can chill with him forever until someone's commander calls him back.
Technically speaking, you're a chayal bodeid, right? Mm-hmm. So what does that mean, to be a chayal bodeid in Sahel? What does that mean?
I actually have it pretty good. I live by my uncle, so that's much easier. But some of these guys, you know, they come home for Shabbos and they don't, they're just like, you know, they've got together an apartment with their friends. And so, you know, they come home Friday morning exhausted. And instead of, you know, going, what all the other guys do is they go home and they have breakfast. They sit down with their family. They're scrounging through the shuk to find a Shabbos meal to put together for themselves.
So what does the Army do to help? Because I know there are different things that the Army does, and then there are other organizations. How does the Army keep an eye out for Chayalim Bodedim for you guys?
They do a few very nice things. They give us an extra, you know, an extra salary that the Israelis don't get. They'll pay for one flight throughout someone's service to fly home and see their parents. I think, I'm not sure who it's through, but I know that you can also fly in your parents to go to your tekes at the end of training. And they also have to make sure that I'm not sure exactly how much time it is, but every once in a while, the commander has to go to a lone soldier's house and make sure that everything's okay there.
Before we open it up to questions from the floor, if someone gave you the opportunity to talk to a young person who is in the service, what would you tell a young person in service today?
Today, I would say you've got to really bear down on your training. The conventional style war is out of the window. There's no such thing anymore. kind of war I fought will never be another time. Today, everything is guerrilla, and what else do you want to call it? It all comes down to guerrilla warfare, and you have to be prepared for it. So it's a different, I'm sure the guys in service today are getting altogether much more training than what we had at the time that I was going through it.
Rafi, if you had to sit next to a World War II veteran, you had a chance to ask him, what would you ask him?
Actually, I want to go back to something we spoke about earlier, is what your transition is afterwards. Just how did you readjust into, you know, being in a normal society where, you know, you don't have someone telling you what to do every second, and you're with it?
I was fortunate because I had that type of a family around me that helped me get back to a normal type of life. It took a few weeks, but I would say Hashem was good to me. I just overcame it in a short period of time, getting back to normalcy.
Do you want to talk a little bit about what Chicago was like at that time, the neighborhood you lived in?
Well, Chicago at that time, like I say, the whole era at that time, even right after the war, was solidified. Everybody wanted to help everybody else. Whether you were Jewish, whether you were Gentile, everybody worked together trying to get the country back on its feet and get it going again.
And which neighborhood, which shul did you live in?
Bismet HaShagadol, which is now Kester Meyer Bismet HaShagadol Anche Luknik. And I was bar mitzvahed 83 years ago in front of that Or Nakodesh that's at Kester Meyer right now. It's been redone a couple of times, but in that time, Bismet HaShagadol was in what we call the Old West Side. It was on St. Louis and Douglas Boulevard. Directly across the street was the Hebrew Theological College, which is now on Carpenter. And across from there was the JPI, which was the forerunner of the JCCs today. And in those days, the JPI had a roof garden, and there was more shidduchs made up there on the roof garden because every Saturday night and Sunday night during the summer, Lou Diamond and his orchestra was up there, and it was dancing. We did not have shidduchim like we have today.
So just to be clear for anybody who was doing the math, that means that Nate, his bar mitzvah was 83 years ago, but now he's walking 4 miles every Shabbos to and from shul. So, Ralph, you want to just tell us a little bit about where your bar mitzvah was?
It wasn't on the Old West Side.
It was at Kins.
Same Aron Kodesh? Today, same Aron Kodesh. All right. We have a couple of minutes. We wanted to make sure we left time for people to chime in. Sure.
Thank you both. I'm a retired Army chaplain, and we see you together. And I had the privilege during or at the end of Desert Storm to participate and help Chayalei Tzahal at Fort Bliss in El Paso, Texas, where we have joint training. We had the Air Defense Artillery School, and the Americans brought Israelis over to the Patriot system. Just on the news today or yesterday, the Patriot did its work in taking care of the missiles coming to Israel. So thank God we have a lot of joint programs and training, and current administration looks like to be even more. And I want to thank you both for your service.
Thank you. Thank you for your
service. If anybody knows, we need to take care of our American soldiers also, but if anybody knows anybody who might be interested in the American chaplaincy, the Rabbinical Council of America is looking to recruit some.
Okay, thank you for your service. Any questions? I saw a hand, I think, on this. Yes.
Somewhat more obvious how the service of Tzahal is speaking to the Avodas Hashem. I guess both those speak to how you feel, or do you feel, your time in the service, defending respective countries, is serving Hashem, is devoted to Hashem, individually.
So the question was, how did your service, respectively, bring you closer to God, bring you closer in your avodas Hashem, in your service?
Well, I got up early in the morning, I did not do a complete shacharis davening, but I did put on the tefillin for 15 minutes before reveille. And I felt, and maybe this is why Hashem was looked over me so well, that I came out smelling like a roast.
So I think, you know, you know, again, like, once you're in those moments where, you know, you realize, like, you know, I'm part of the Jewish army, then you realize that everything you're doing, you know, even the painting of the bench, it somehow it all comes back because it's the Jewish state, and it's, you know, it's the homeland for all Jews. You realize really everything you're doing, no matter what, it really comes down to serving Hashem.
Yes.
Were you involved in any of the horrors of the Holocaust?
No. No, I was not near any of the camps. No. Like I say, they were not near Aachen, Germany. I did find out later on in the hospital, I did meet one of the patients there that was in my unit who was in pretty bad shape. And he told me, and again, like I say, Hashem was looked after me. He says, our unit was the first unit across the Remagen Bridge. It was the only bridge that the army captured intact so that the tanks could go over it without having to build these water platforms. He says, but they were waiting for our unit. And he says, we lost about 80% of our unit at that point. Until they established an army head on the other side of the river.
Yes, in the back.
While you were in the service overseas, were you aware of what was happening in regards to the Holocaust?
The question was, while you were in the service, this is questions for Nate, while you were in the service, were you aware of what the Germans were doing to the Jews in Poland?
And we heard rumors, but then, like I say, believe it or not, everybody was a Roosevelt fan, but he wasn't that great, really, for the Jews at that particular time. So they kind of muffled, as far as I'm concerned, a lot of what was going on. We heard about it, but it wasn't done with a real strong voice.
Another question?
He turned back a ship, I think, with 600.
The St. Louis. Yeah, in the back.
Has Mr. Robinson been able to, have you ever spoken to, like, new recruits into the armed forces from the Jewish community?
I'm sorry.
The question was, have you ever spoken to young Jewish soldiers serving after your time in the American Army?
No, I haven't.
No, he hasn't.
What would you tell?
The question was, what would you tell a young serviceman today as a Jew?
As a Jew, do the best you can. You're limited in certain areas, but you can do certain things. Pick out what you can do and do it with Yiddishkeit. And also, take your training seriously so maybe you can help yourself survive.
Someone else have any?
Well, I've heard canards about the IDF not being favorable or acting favorable toward religious soldiers, and I'm sure you can dispel that. I've heard stories where non-religious soldiers on Friday night do participate in the Shabbos meal with the religious soldiers. Can you expand on that?
So the question was if Rafi could reflect on the role that the Army as an institution has for the religious soldiers, the attitude in his experience.
Yeah, a couple of things. One of them is when the non-religious guys will see me, you know, if I open up a safe or something, or say, like, I'm going for mincha now, they won't make fun of me, the opposite. They'll say, like, tzaddik and all that stuff. Something else I remember very clearly was before I drafted, actually, I went, you know, just it happened by chance that they invited a bunch of guys from my yeshiva to come to a base to help them make a minion and everything. And so there weren't that many people in the minion, but then everyone came for Friday night dinner. And then when it came to Kiddush, like, everyone was quiet, and then everyone said Amen afterwards. And the majority of the room, if I remember correctly, got up to wash on Matilda Yadayim.
Yes. So they're certainly understanding and supportive of your...
Sure. Yeah.
Great. Yes?
You are and have lived lives of Mesiris Nefesh for Akali as well. For those of us who are living day-to-day lives, what kind of message would you have from your perspectives? What kind of things could we be doing, or where would you find relevance in our day-to-days?
So the question was that you both have been Moser Nefesh. Mm-hmm. You know, thank God you came back in one piece. Baruch Hashem, you're in one piece. You should be well. But that experience of Mesiris Nefesh, in a certain sense, is it's foreign to us. Mm-hmm. You know, those of us who don't have that. So how do we connect to that? How would you use your Mesiris Nefesh and translate it to the average everyday person who doesn't live that kind of Mesiris Nefesh? Maybe, Nate, you want to start.
There's an organization called Honor Flight Chicago. And anybody knows any World War II veteran or any Korean veteran there at this point now, and have them just go on the internet and just type in Honor Flight Chicago. They will give you an application. This is an organization. I don't know who the funder is, but they take you to Washington, D.C. It's a great day, but it's a tough day. You leave at 3 o'clock in the morning at Midway Airport, and you don't get home till 10:30 at night the next day. When you get there, you cannot even walk in through the door at Midway Airport. You have to get into a wheelchair. I said, I can walk. You have to get in the wheelchair, and they take you in to register you. They give you a polo shirt. Ours was gray. The receptionists wore yellow, and the red was the medical corps. And that's how we were designated. We left at Midway. We got on the plane. They served breakfast. They served coffee and donuts in the terminal. We got on, then they served breakfast. When we got to Washington, D.C., there were 95 of us on this flight. Everybody had what they called a guardian. They didn't call him a caretaker. They called him a guardian, one-on-one. If you can walk, fine. If you needed a wheelchair, they would push you all day long. So I had a gentleman, and I said to him, his name was Dick Green. I said, Dick, is this the first time you volunteered? He says, no. He says, this is the 30th time I volunteered for this tour. I said, well, you know what? I'm not going to say a word. You're not going to let me miss anything. And he didn't. And they take care of they lunch, dinner. When we came back to go home at the airport, at the terminal, I took a look, and there was a guy dressed in the most obscene outfit, and this woman next to him was in something that you wouldn't want to wear. And then I stopped the thing and I said, wait a minute, those are the zoot suits from the 1940s. None of you probably know what the suits are. Go on the internet and put it in and you'll see. It was unbelievable. And they had the jukebox and they were playing the 1940s music and they were dancing for us. And when we got back to Midway Airport at 10:30 at night, 1,500 people were waiting to greet us back, including children, and they had four different orchestras to welcome us home. That's why I tout this Honor Flight Chicago. Like I say, there's not too many of us left, but they're now working with the Korean veterans. So if you know of anybody, recommended. Tell them, call me. I'll tout it all the way.
Rafi, what would you say in terms of connecting us? Thank you, Nate.
Something I learned from my Rabbim in Torah Traga, which is really, you know, the small things you do from day to day. Okay, I don't I don't know what it's like in the real world yet, but, like, for example, it's like, you know, from yeshiva, like, on base, like, you'll see a guy who's sitting alone, you know, just, like, going over and sitting next to him and chatting with him, or, you know. I don't know, like, I hear stories of, you know, different rabbeim who, like, they go through the, when they're walking through Yerushalayim, they're picking up garbage off the floor, and people try to help them, they say, no, like, this is my job, this is what I want to do.
Any final questions before we wrap up?
I'd like to say on this tour that they take us to Washington, the most impressive thing is in the World War II Memorial is a wall with 4,080 gold stars. Each gold star stands for 100 that did not come home from World War II.
That's a lot of stars. Any final questions? All right, so before we conclude, we'll give Raphael speak first, and then Nate, you'll close it out. Any final reflections of what it means as a Jewish person to serve Klal Yisrael, to serve Medinat Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, and what can we take away from watching and being inspired by that experience?
It's really just one of the most special things, you know. You read it, you know, you hear about the story, you hear about, you know, World War II and the Holocaust, right? My grandfather was a veteran, and my grandmother is a survivor. And, you know, hear about, you know, just the Jewish history, you know, throughout and all the tragedies. And, you know, I get to be in the Jewish army, you know, where my complaints are, you know, painting the benches. So it's really, you know, just very, very special that I get to be part of that. And I'd say, you know, you just... I don't know, I like to, you know, read stories about, you know, the different things that you know, the IDF is doing. You can see IFJ posts, and you really, you know, I've been hearing a lot, you know, really get to thank Hashem for that.
Any closing thoughts?
Yes. Unfortunately, I experience this every time I wear this cap, and I only wear it primarily on the legal holidays. Otherwise, I wear my other very proud Zadie hat. No matter where I go, and I'm usually, like July 4th, a friend of mine takes me to the Cubs game. I go in the crowd with this cap on. Almost every single person on July 4th says, thank you for your service. I wear it in shul, and maybe one or two people. Now, it isn't that I think so much of it for myself, but again, after seeing that 4,080 gold stars of that 400 and some thousand that didn't come back, that's what I feel I represent, those guys that didn't make it. And that's where they're respecting them when they say, thank you for your service.
So maybe that'll give me the opportunity to close out tonight and to say that really maybe part of the secret plan of this evening is an opportunity to thank you and to recognize you, Rafi, but also especially for those of us, many people in this room, who see and have the opportunity to interact with you, Nate, on a weekly basis, daily basis, in shul and in the community, and to just give you the honor and the respect and the hakara satov that you deserve, what you have contributed to the world, to the United States of America, and to the Jewish people, and to your family. And Pearl Alea Shalom, I'm sure, would be very proud if she was sitting here tonight, and I'm sure she's sitting on Aiden listening to you. I know she would correct anything that you said. That
absolutely. What wife doesn't?
That's right. But we just want to thank you for your service, and we are so inspired. Why we're all here tonight. Thank you for your service, and to tell you that you two are both an inspiration. This is mamash midor lador, almost skipping a generation, to create that intergenerational bond. That's really the leiv avos al banav leiv banim al avos. It is an incredible schus, and we thank you both for your service and for your incredible inspiration tonight. And we wish you both Arichas Yamim Vishanim in good health. Hashem should continue to bless you with a lot of nachas from your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And you should be matzliach in everything that you do and everywhere that you go. Thank you all for coming, and thank you for our special. All right, you got to come up here for a picture, and then we're going to daven Maariv. So we're going to get this real ready. Thank you.
Just the two of them first, and then I'll get in.
Smile big.